Morning, beloved.
Morning.
Welcome to Sunday School, despite all the attempts to stop us from being here this morning. I know Ryan will probably give an update in the AM, right, about Pastor, but remember him in prayer, keep him in prayer, obviously out in Ireland with our seminary ministry. We're going to be back in Proverbs again, back in Proverbs. My goal, basically, every time Pastor asks me to preach or teach is to start at the beginning of this book and make my way through every little bit of it until we hit the end. And then, of course, we can start over again. I was telling some of the men this morning that the Lord has me a little out of my comfort zone this morning. I love the fact that Sunday school has the word school in it because I feel like I get the liberty to go a little deeper. Dig really, really deep. And you have to do that to do the study anyway, but sometimes the application can be just as deep, or you can just leave it over to the Holy Spirit, which is, I think, what he's doing today. If you've noticed, the last couple times that we've gone through this, the first section, the first chapter, was designed to be basically a four-part series. It was entitled The Father's Counsel. And we looked at the fact that Solomon was almost being a type of the father, giving instruction to his son, whereas as an example to us as fathers or those who are in charge, we were to give examples, but also that son is every one of us. We're all quote-unquote sons of the father, regardless of if he made us male or if he made us female. So it's an instruction book for all of us. And what I did roughly for about maybe 25% to a third of each of the messages as I went back and I reviewed right from verse 1 and we went through because there's a beautiful blending, a beautiful symmetry in the first chapter where Solomon really just gives us everything that we need to be successful with Scripture. It's one of the things which our pastor has zeroed in on. And I might as well touch this here. I'm going to bring it up a little bit later. Let me just tell you, in seminary, we had a class at one point that taught us how to come basically to the theme of something. And we would spend many hours and many classes looking at entire books and condensing them down into a thesis statement or a theme of what the book is about. Sometimes you'll have a pastor go, oh, in the book of John, here's what the book's all about. Here's the theme verse for the book, right? Well, we did that with books, we did it with chapters, we did it with paragraphs. It was a way to crystallize. And you may have heard a pastor give forth, he'll just throw something out there, like you'll ask a question, a really serious, in-depth theological question, and he'll just give you a one-line answer. And you're like, that's all I'm getting? But you don't realize it is packed. That's the thesis statement for you to unpack and go study everything else. Brother Dr. Harold Davidson was absolutely phenomenal at this. He'd just go, well, blah, blah, blah. And you're like, you got that or you got 4 hours. It was one or the other. There was never in between. And so as I go, what I'm planning on doing is that review is going to get less and less and less and less, and it's going to be more crystallized into those thesis statements because Proverbs is a building block, just like everything in Scripture, but the Lord's really impressed upon me. We need to really get chapter 1 in our bones before we, you know, in 2 and 3 and 4 as we go. So I'm going to do a review again today, but it's going to be quicker and faster than you guys are used to. We've got some people who haven't heard any of this. They're visiting for the first time. We've got some folks that are returning. And, you know, there's months between when I get a chance to preach. And so I don't want you to lose, it's interesting, the foundation of what I've already planted. Wednesday night service, when Pastor was reminding all of us that I was going to be preaching in the morning, and then Ryan, and then Bill, I was struck. It hit me when he said, oh, Jeff's going to give a good foundation. I went, well, that's odd. I've never heard him say that before, right? But I was struggling because even the week before that, he said, do you know what you're preaching? I said, oh, yeah, I'm going through the book of Proverbs. I already got all my verses. But the Lord hasn't given me application yet. And he goes, oh, all right. So I've been waiting for the Lord, and he did that. But part of the guide that was my pastor said, you're going to give a foundation. When a man's up here behind the pulpit, he's hopefully filled with the Spirit, and you're listening to heaven. You're listening to God's word. You're listening to God's direction. And I said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give the foundation. So the last time we went through, we covered 19 through 33 in Proverbs 1. But what we did is we looked at it in terms of its parallelism and the beauty of the Hebrew poetry and how the couplets that went in here were just so instructive, and there was a certain percentage of words which dictated certain things. But you know me, I like to dig and pull and root out every little thing, and we didn't do that. So you would think that that's where I would be starting this time, but you would be wrong. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're jumping ahead, and I know I'm going to have to go back and do more digging. I know I'm not at rest about it, but this is where the Lord had me. This is where he was dealing with me, and he wouldn't let me out of here, and he's not even letting me do the whole chapter today. We're only doing the first 5 verses, and unfortunately, the first 4 verses are dependent on 5 through 22, but we're not even going to get there today. So, speedy review. Let's go to Proverbs 1:1. Now you know where we're going. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. This is what is being written. The wisest man alive is giving us proverbs, which are equivalent to New Testament parables. Keep that in mind. So when you're reading New Testament parables, they're equivalent to it. The proverb has 2 meanings. It means a comparison, and it means something that has a rule over one's life. It's very pithy. It's very short. It's designed so it doesn't matter whatever intellect level the Lord gifted you with, this is simple for you to understand. And he gives comparison so that you can get it. It's a very wonderful teaching instruction tool. Solomon is the one that's writing it in verse 2. Why is he writing it? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Here's where we see wisdom, instruction, understanding, all in one section. About what? That's great, but what's the topic? What are we talking about? These are spiritual things. If you have any heart, any desire, any will to understand spiritual things, he's giving us the instruction book right here. Verse 3, to receive. Receive, 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 receive. We got any newlyweds in here? This word is for you. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I spent a lot of time on this. This hits me so hard. The word receive is a marriage term. It means to be taken in marriage. The Lord is requiring us to marry ourselves to the words of Scripture, to the Bible. In the same way in Genesis 2:24, you leave, weave, and cleave. Everything in your spirituality needs to be married to the words of God. They need to be, and I said this before, you need to be in a spiritual love affair with the words of God. They need to be your heart, your hope, your desire, your will, everything. You live for them. You love for them. You can't wait to wake up and say, good morning, Scripture. This is what the Lord is saying. And I'm going to tell you right now, newlyweds, this is what is lovely in your partner. This is what you should see in your partner. This is what you fall in love with. I said before, we all know what wrinkles and skin tags and receding hairlines are. Those aren't necessarily lovely. They're just a reminder that we're sinners and we need a Savior for eternity. But this is what is lovely. Young men, this is what you look for. Young women, this is what you look for. You look to see if they already have a love affair with the words of God, because that's the same way they will love you. They're in a classroom learning not only to be lovely, but to be loving. Okay? So when you look at that potential person, they may have the most beautiful blue eyes you've ever seen. Their hair might blow in the wind like, you know, make your heart go flutter. That's okay, but that's not the spiritual heart that we're looking for. Okay? And I wish someone had taught me this truth way before when I was unsaved. It would have solved and saved me from the worst hurt of my life in being a divorced man. So believe me when I tell you, get a hold of this. All right? That's just not for our singles. You know? Husbands, we need to love our wives like Christ so loved the church that he died for it. Ongoing action. 100%, 100%, all the time. That's exhausting. You can't do that in the power of yourself and the power of your flesh. Only the words of God living in and through you can do that. In the same way that a man can commit adultery with his wife, you can commit adultery with the words of God. Football is a terrible mitzvah on Sunday when you're supposed to be in church, right? All right, I'm not here to beat you up, but this beat me up. So anyway, to receive, to marry yourself to instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, those last four words basically have to do with your relationship with God, the righteousness that he has through you, not your own, your duties to your fellow man, and the last one is the really important one, especially guys with your egos, and I'm saying that because I have one too, and pride is one of our biggest problems. It's your uprightness and your sincerity of purpose. Okay? That's what that last word means. It means I'm coming to you for no other reason that I love the Lord, I love his word, he loves you. Lord, please let me love this person in front of me as much as you do. Not, I know something you don't. You need me. No. That's sincerity of purpose. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. We talked about the simple being wide open. They're open to anything. Remember that handout I gave you about the fools? It helps you to understand where somebody is, what level of a fool, and how to deal with them. You want to get your hands on these spiritual fools because they're wide open to anything. And those are the ones, if they can accept, understand, believe, get saved, boom, they can immediately move on to the next stage. But by the same token, the world has just as much hold over them. They will be wishy-washy, they'll be open to anything. Any way the wind blows, that's how they're going to go. They make no decisions on their own. The young man is one who is looking for discretion. He wants to make the right decisions. You can invest in them. This is where you want to spend your time, folks. You can find these people, and you have an opportunity. Oh, boy, rejoice, get praying, and get going. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. We talked about the fact that we've all had this experience. A lot of people hear you, but they don't listen. This wise man hears and listens. So when the Lord is giving you correction and instruction and guidance, you don't go, yeah, got it, Lord. And then just proceed to keep walking the same path. You hear, you listen, you make a change. And a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsel. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, secrets, hidden things, deep things, nothing in Scripture, the Lord promises, will be hidden from you. If you have a conundrum, if you have a problem in your life, if you have a decision you need to make and you're not sure what to do, God will give you the answer. I don't believe that. Well, what if it's one of those things which is in Scripture that I can't understand? What if it? No. The Lord says he will give you the answer. You will understand the dark sayings. If you don't get an answer, it's because you're not believing this verse. You need to have faith that God can do something, but that he will. If you need an answer in your life, claim this verse and say, Lord, you promised. You promised. Based on your word, I need this answer because I want to live a spiritual life. Notice that the opposite of that is despising wisdom and instruction. Just because you get the answer doesn't mean you're going to follow it. So we talked about, I'll just throw it up on the board real quick. Knowledge, understanding, that's a long word, and wisdom. These are the biblical words. These are the words Solomon uses. Knowledge is coming to know anything. And this is where our pastor uses the word context. So anybody can have knowledge of Scripture. The easy way to understand that is if you've got a photographic memory and you read the Bible, you know the Bible. You may not be saved. You have no idea what it means, but you know it. All right? So contextually, in the first century, they had a judgment seat. We don't. So we don't understand that, but they do. We don't have knowledge of the judgment seat. It doesn't exist. Quick example. Understanding, interpretation. Understanding, this comes from the Holy Spirit. Anybody can know this. Even an unsaved man can know that. But understanding comes when the Holy Spirit reveals to you what he wrote in the Bible and what it means. He interprets it. The Bible interprets itself. Notice you're on the passive end. You're just receiving. Okay? And then all of that leads to wisdom, which of course is another name for Christ, especially in the Proverbs. But this is application. How is this meant to be used? I get it. I've learned something. I now understand it. How does it change my life? Okay? So anytime in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where the word knowledge, understanding, or wisdom is used, take this gloss and apply it in, and your reading is going to go like this. Okay? Verse 5, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Two authorities in your life. We went into depth on each of them, but there is an authority in your life that you need to listen to all the time. And God will put them in your life, even if it's unsaved managers at work. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. This is talking about spiritual, visual things that people see in your life. In the same way that someone could see a crown or a golden chain, that verse, let your light so shine before men, that should be coming to mind. They should be able to see the good things in you, that you're obeying and listening to the words of God. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's plenty of things out there to entice us, folks. And I don't know about you, but a lot of my biggest enticements are the sinners in my life. People at work, people that drive me into the guardrails on the road, people that cut lines at Walmart. I mean, your flesh just wants to go just like that, doesn't it? Do not let those entice you. If they say, and this is where he gets very, very serious. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us, you know, basically lay wait in ambush. We're going to murder them. We're going to take their money. Pastor keeps talking about if you go to take something that's not yours. We've been hearing that over and over again, right? This here is representation. It's part of the reason that when I have a challenge with sin, I immediately go to murder, right? Solomon does. He goes to what you and I would consider the worst, right? Most heinous sin is taking another life. It's not like, oh, well, I'm going to give you the gospel. Were you covetous? You know? Well, it's not like I murdered anybody. I don't need the Lord. I didn't go that far. Well, Solomon goes that far, and this is representative of every sin. If you've committed a sin, I mean, it's just as bad as murder. It's what sent Christ to the cross. And I'm going to stop there because that's where I'm going to, I have to tie that in. I have to jump that one verse in, verse 10, and something else that we're going to be doing. So I'm actually going to stop there on the review for now because I have a short message, but I need to get it all in. So let's go to Proverbs 2. And I'm going to read the first five verses. My son, If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, we're here. We're in Proverbs 2. It's where you wanted us. You have a lot for us to understand here. Short a bit of time, but I pray that as we look at this, it does get a hold of our hearts, that changes are made. Pray that it's for your glory. I pray that all that is said and done here for the rest of the day, from this point on, even before, is for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that struck me as I read through Proverbs is it's one Hebrew sentence, and there's 22 verses. How many people know how many letters in the Hebrew alphabet, right? Hint, 22, right? Beginning to end, A to Z. Sounds like Christ, doesn't it? Beginning and end, Alpha, Omega, the Hebrew alphabet. I think what's going on here to some degree, I don't believe there's any coincidence in the design of Scripture. You study it long enough, you see that the Lord superintends everything. There's 22 verses, there's 22 letters, it's A to Z. I think this is the complete section that we need for the instruction we're about to receive. And I will be honest, the Lord beat me up a little bit on this, so you know, put on your sparring gear. He's probably going to do the same to you. Notice that it starts like in verse 8 of the previous chapter when Solomon's talking to my son, his son. This is personal. This is intimate. This is the heart of a father pleading for what is best for the son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. What we're going to look at is the process of obtaining the wisdom of the Lord. That's what Solomon is telling you. He's given you all the tools to do it. He's given you all the warnings against the things that are going to stop you. Now he's going to give you the process of going through it again. Notice in verse 1, it says, if thou wilt. Notice in verse 3, it says, if thou. Notice in verse 4, it says, if thou. Verse 5 says, then. Verse 9 says, then. This is what is called an if then conditional statement. How many people have heard of that? Right? Okay. So, in practical science and practical philosophy, an if-then statement is a hypothesis. If this happens, then most likely that will happen. But it could also be if this happens, unequivocally, this will then follow. And that's what we have here. This is a promise from the words of God. I flashed back to, and I had to do the math in my head, 39 years ago when the Lord taught me this truth. I couldn't believe it, August. 39 years ago, I was in my very first computer programming class. I was in a little closet, maybe three times the size of this pulpit, and I was learning BASIC. And the first thing I learned was the if-then statement. If this code comes up, then this will always happen. And the Lord flashed me right back to that. He's like, you know that if this happens, this is going to happen every time, always, without exception. I am making you a promise right here and right now. It's unbreakable. If you do these things, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Did we just not cover that in verse 1 or in chapter 1? And I'm reading now again down in verse 9. Then shall thou understand righteousness and judgment, equity, and every good path. Shouldn't that be our heartbeat? Shouldn't that be what we're looking for anyway? I want to know how to deal with you, Lord. I want to know how you deal with me. I want to make sure that my desire in doing this is sincere, that I have the right equity in doing this, and I want to stay on the good path. Don't put up your hands and just do a mental count. How many times this week did you walk off the path? How many times? Can you even count? Are you horrified? Brother Jeff, don't ask me that question. Why are you asking that question? I came here to be edified today. I'm edifying you. There are four sets of parallel clauses in here. They're all unified in purpose, but they have distinctions. Let me give red. If I can fiddle this up on the board, but we'll try. All right, let's go with Brother Bill. Why don't you read the 2:1 to me? If thou wilt do what?
Receive.
And what? And what's the couplet? What goes with it? Receive and. Ryan, verse 2. And the couplet. August, verse 3. And Daryl. I know this is going to go below the pulpit. You guys may not see it, but you got your Bibles. Yep. Searches. All right. We will cover these a little bit in depth here. These are all the things that we have to do. If we do them, and notice it's a complete list. It's not either or, right? We have to do all of these, and then we're going to get all of this. And I'm not going to waste time to write it all down there. But I'll give you what those are, because that'll take like 10 minutes to write it all down. So my if-then, where's my if-then? I made a list of it somewhere. There it is. Here's the thens. So if you receive words, hide commandments, incline your ear, apply your heart, criest, ask with your voice, seeketh and searcheth, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find knowledge of God. You will get wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You will get revelation about wisdom itself and himself. You will be protected by that wisdom. Boy, do I want that. You will be guarded in your walk. You will be preserved in your walk. You will have an understanding of righteousness, judgment, and every good path. You will be preserved by discretion, biblical discretion, in everything you do and all of your decisions. You will be kept by your understanding of Scripture, delivered from evil. The Catholics maybe steal from here, deliver us from the evil one. This may be where they get it. And you will be delivered from perverse men's words. That all goes here. Does anybody want any of that? Does anybody want all of that? Is that the bane of our existence as Christians? Verse 1, let's go back to verse 1. And we're just going to go through these first four. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Notice it's important how. how you receive your instructor's words. That's of vital importance. We don't come to him like we want. We come to him the way he expects. It's not enough to receive, and I was guilty of this before I got saved, with the head alone. You have to receive with the heart. The reason we have the choice of responsibility is the Lord doesn't want robots. He doesn't want automatons. Reading it in the Bible for knowledge alone, not enough. Oh, I sat down, I read my Bible for 20 minutes, I met my obligation. Okay, guys, where are we going? It's not enough. If these truths are in your head alone and not in your heart, how pitiful is your service going to be? I guarantee you won't be showing up for church unless you think someone's keeping track or keeping count, and that's not the Lord. Because if you thought it was the Lord, you'd be here with a different heart. Right? Married folks, here we go again. Right back at you. The word receive means, again, to be taken in marriage. This is how you are to receive the words of God. This precious, this sincere. You take them in marriage, and it means to take and carry along with oneself. Let's kind of do the reverse order. In the same way, husbands, your wife should never be out of your heart, never out of your mind, and never out of your thoughts. You learn that by having the Word of God hidden in your hearts the same way. Every decision you make is based on a Bible verse. Not an idea or a theory, but the truth, the literal truth of Scripture. If these truths never leave the pages of the Bible and never go further than rote learning, if they're not taking within you, if they not become part of you, you will be unsteady, your service will be forced, and it will be dutiful. The outworking of your efforts will not be pleasing to the Lord. You're just showing up. You're just, as they say, a seat sitter. Right? Notice that the relationship that's being encouraged here is being very simply and very precisely delineated to us by the father-son relationship. All of us have been a parent and or a child at some point. And all of us knows that we have failed in that relationship to some degree. Right? God has never failed us. Is there anyone more lovely than God? Is there anyone more worth your affection, your tears, your joy, your hope? He never fails. It doesn't matter what sin is perpetrated on you by other people. It doesn't matter what sin you brought into your own life that's causing you grief and agony. The Lord never leaves. He's always there. He never fails. Of course he should be the focus of your heart and everything that you have. When the Word of God is written in your heart, you rely on the Father in every decision that you make. The Father has your heart. The believer delights to do the will of the Father because his law is written in their heart. You notice here that it also says, that's part one. Part two is you hide the commandments with thee. You know, hide means to take something and make it secret and keep it. It's precious to you. If you've got something precious that's just yours that you don't want to share with anybody else, like your relationship with the Lord, you hide it. Now, remember back in verse 1, or in chapter 1, if you go to 1:11, Solomon has already set us up for another internal contrast to this, where he told his son, talking about the enticers, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. That lay wait's the same exact word. It's to treasure something up secretly. What is their heart treasuring up secretly? Lust, covetousness, murder. All of these evil things and thoughts, which are anything but lovely and anything but godly, right? Contrast that with marrying yourself to Scripture, not the flesh. He also does it, by the way, in verse 18, if you look at that. You are treasuring up something. You will be treasuring up something. Let me steal a little bit of my thunder for when we would get to Proverbs 3. Now I'm running out of time. Verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding. Inclining is to give attention. And notice what it says here. It says, incline thine ear. This, by the way, and this is for all of us Hebrew students, this is in the Hifil. This means a lot more than just listen. So you can hear, you can listen, but then what this is saying is you need to cause yourself to fill in the blank. You need to cause yourself to incline your ear. And again, you need to cause yourself to apply your heart into understanding. No one else is doing it for you. Your husband's not going to do it for you. You may have devotions on Sunday or during the week, and he may give you the truth, but you need to make the decision in your heart. You need to bring it to pass. I'll just say you've heard the colloquial frame about speaking with one voice, right? That's everybody unified in a focused effort. This is, think of it this way. This is listening with one ear. It's singular. It doesn't say both ears. It says one. You have all your hearing. It's unified in one purpose in listening and trying to obtain the knowledge of the Lord. Guys, you're either all in or you're all out. There's no halfway with this. All right? God's not going to reward you for being a half-devoted believer. And again, apply is the same thing. That's also in the Hifil. When you hear it, that's great. When you understand it, that's great. But when you get the, I already erased it, the application, it's up to you to make the change in your life. You need to apply it. You can know it, you can understand it, but not make the decision to change. Three, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Notice that Solomon's now building. These are conditionals that all need to be met, don't forget. It's not enough just to bow the ear. Yes, you need to do that. You need to cause it to happen, but that's not enough. It's not enough to bend the mind and take your will and say, I will now apply that. You need to criest after knowledge. You need to lift us up your voice for understanding. There needs to be an earnest and a fervent desire and prayer for knowledge, for understanding, for wisdom. Does your heart cry out for your spouse when they're not there this way? We got some newlyweds. I know we do. You want to spend every minute with each other. That should be through your whole life. The same way it should be with Scripture. You need to have a recognition of the treasure that these are. This knowledge, this understanding, the wisdom of understanding the Lord, understanding His truth. It needs to be something that's so precious, you seek it at all costs. I said this before, I'll say it again. Whether it's in the flesh or whether it's in faith. And you know this, if you want something bad enough, you will find a way to get it. Nothing will stop you. What are you married to? Aren't you glad you're here today on Sunday school right now? Well, this would be a tough message to listen online if you missed church, wasn't it? Yea, if you criest after knowledge and liftest up thou voice for understanding. I'm reminded, I got to go there. I know I don't have a lot of time, but I got to go there. Luke 11. Go to Luke 11. And we'll sum this up real quick. The fact that you have to cry after knowledge, the fact that you have to lift up your voice, both of these requirements require you and I as the reader to go from self-reliant perspective to turn all your focus heavenward. You shouldn't rely on yourself for anything. Luke 11, this is how to pray with importunity. You can start at 1, I think you go down through like 11, right? But let's go to 6. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I've taught before, again, if you have knowledge of the context, you understand in first century in Jerusalem, when they locked the door, that means that they've brought in all of their livestock. They've brought in their children, a lot of times extended family, and they would have to move the doors, bar the doors, lock the doors from the inside. It was not a simple matter just to go, oh yeah, hey, what do you want? I mean, and you would wake up the household, you'd wake up the animals, your whole evening, everything would just be a mess. So if someone's coming to the door, he's saying, I'm not going to ride. I'm not going to do that. Sorry, you came at the wrong time. But this is the lesson on prayer that the Lord is giving. Ryan's laughing. He's got somebody knocking at his door at 2 in the morning. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, even if we're buddies, I'm not getting up at 3 in the morning. I'm sorry. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because he ain't going to stop. He knows he's not going to stop. This is exactly what's being required right here. You need to cry after knowledge. You lift up your voice for understanding. And it needs to be done with importunity. It doesn't stop. Recognize that this is what you need in your life just to get through day by day. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. Notice here that knowledge, understanding, and actually wisdom are now personified as her. Back to the relationship. He's making it personal again. Right? This has given us the hint that you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just rote memorization. It's not just I'm going to show up and obey. Notice what he does here. Seeketh her after silver, searches for her as hid treasures. The comparison is now being made to how men seek riches. You know this. They'll do anything to obtain it. I've got some people all day long on Monday where the stocks are hitting. They're on their phones and they're checking their 401ks. They're checking their percentages. It's been 5 minutes, guy. It's not going to change in 5 minutes. Oh, I got to know what it is. I got to know how I'm doing. I mean, where is your heart? He's saying that should be where your heart is. You should be turning to the Bible like every 5 minutes. You should have a biblical 401k eternity investment app on your phone. Oh, you do? It's called the Bible. It's called the judgment seat. It's all right there. We are being compelled to seek not only salvation, folks, but sanctification of souls with the same fervency, the same earnestness. Money may be the treasure and the root of all evil, but the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, is a treasure of goodness beyond measure. I've got 1.5 million verses here. I'm just going to real quickly go through a couple of them. Psalm 25, 8 through 9, good and upright is the Lord. We're talking about the treasure of God, the goodness of the Lord. You can take a class in seminary where you learn about all the characters of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You'll spend a whole semester going through all their attributes, learning everything about them. The goodness of the Lord is one of them. This is who you're yoking yourself with. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will judge in judgment, and the meek he will teach in his way. Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, not your 401k. Psalm 119, 65, 7, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. You mean there's bad judgment and bad knowledge? Of course there is. Most of the time you and I rely on that. Why do things go wrong in our lives? You answer that one yourself. For I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Put this in here for you, Ryan. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither is there shadow of turning. What did Moses do? When Moses prayed, God gives goodness for prayer. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Did you ever notice that when you read that before? Or do you just focus on the wind and the invisibility and blah, 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 blah? The first thing the Lord says is, all of my goodness I will reveal to you. You want to know me, Moses? This is what I want you to see first. Shocked me when I read that. How about David's prayer? Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. David had a right understanding of the Lord and who he was. I got a lot more verses I'll give you later, but let's just go to 5. I'm going to finish up here. Time is fleeting. Time is fleeting. If, here's our first then. Here's our first then. If you do all of these things, the first then says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Which is what, Bill? The beginning of? And find, of course we will, knowledge of God. We have this promise somewhere else. You know, I couldn't help but thinking about when it's talking about treasure and hiding up in secrets and all these precious things. What struck me is I saw a treasure map and I saw a big X on it, right? And this is almost like the Lord says, I'm going to show you that hidden treasure. If you seek it, if you go after it, I will give it to you. I will find it. I will get it to you so you can hide it in your heart. And we all now have a big X right here where the hidden secret treasure is in our heart. and that we go back to and revisit regularly and daily, I hope, if we have a love affair with it. And that's how we live our lives out, with the blessings and the treasure that the Lord gave us of Scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We're going to end on this. This is a father talking to his son. This is a plea, a begging to make right decisions, to make godly decisions, to have the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, to have godliness in the New Testament. They're synonymous. What father wouldn't want this for a child? We have many ministries that are an outreach of this, and some of our members have that they do. They work with men. They work with fathers. There's a fatherhood program. This is how a father should act. You want to coach these men? Take them to Proverbs. And I'll tell you this. It doesn't matter what your father did or didn't do to you or for you. That cycle can be broken with a single proverb. Right? Amen. What matters is the kind of father you should be. Right? Take that with you guys to work this week. A little special something the Lord was giving me as I was going through it. Very quick overview. This is where the Lord had me. He kept saying to me, Jeff, you're asking me for knowledge and understanding and wisdom. You've got to preach next month. You're asking and asking for understanding. You want to know how to do this. And I wasn't getting it because I was missing some of these. I wasn't doing these continually. Or I was doing them half-heartedly. Like I said, it hit me pretty hard. The Lord deals with you first so that you can preach his message. So he breaks you first. So now he can break you. Aha, praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have these unbreakable promises in Scripture. You are not a man that you should lie. Your if-then statements are a wonderful encouragement, a wonderful blessing. And it's hard looking at these requirements. You are a demanding God, but we know that you do it for our good. These things will only make us better servants when we understand the kind of relationship that you're trying desperately to have with us. We're so thankful for Solomon. We're so thankful that you chose to use him. We're thankful that you inscripturated these words, that biblical knowledge, biblical understanding, biblical wisdom, which is designed to bring us all of these wonderful truths, to guard us and protect us. When we put you first, you are our shield. You are our buckler, as he even goes on to say in later verses. We can have full, complete security, safety in our sanctification, and be fully serviceable to thee, if, Father, if. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.